A very good morning. My name is Lak Yong, one of the pastors here, and it's my joy and privilege to bring us a sermon for today. Thanks to Pastor Edmund for that great introduction, and to Kenneth for leading us in songs. Passage today taken from Proverbs chapter 23, and two things I need to let you know to help you to follow the sermon. Firstly, you need to have Proverbs 23 in front of you, because I'll be following all from Proverbs 23. Any other verses will be displayed in the screen before you. Secondly, please ignore the sermon outline. It doesn't help you to follow the sermon at all, so I promise to improve my sermon outlines in future. Shall we go to God in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time of peace together, where we can come together to read your word, to know about you, and to know about your love for us. We pray, Lord, that you take these feeble words that try to describe your glory, take them and glorify yourself, and for all of us here to bask in your glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. On 2nd February 2014, police entered into a New York City apartment. They found a dead, naked body on the bathroom floor. Naked body was covered only with an underwear and a needle still stuck in the arm. They also found 65 bags full of heroin. Next to the bags, there are 5 more bags empty of its content and 20 used syringes. The dead was identified as the American actor Philip Seymour Hoffman. He was an accomplished actor and was last seen at Hunger Games. And he also had a successful career in directing and producing both films and theater. Eyewitnesses told the police that they saw the 46-year-old Hoffman looking ill, out of focus a few weeks before he died. And those who spoke to him on the phone, they noticed that he sounded high. And his lover of 15 years left him, taking away 3 children that they have because his drug abuse was getting out of control. Proverbs 23, verse 29 to 30. Who has woe? Who has sorrows? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine. Those who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Like the alcoholic described in Proverbs 23, Hoffman, he spent about $10,000 every month on drugs and prescription medicine. So what he roamed the streets to look for the drugs, and then he gathered his goods, go back to his apartment, and mix them together in a quest for greater and greater pleasures. His search for happiness through substance abuse only led him to be abused by the substance. Interestingly, his apartment was not located in some rougher parts of New York. Instead, it was located at Greenwich Village, where some of the most expensive apartments of the entire United States are found. And when he passed away, he had a personal fortune of $35 million. He also won the Academy Award in 2006, nominated multiple times throughout his career, and he was no teenager from a broken home, looking for acceptance in a gang. With great wealth and great recognition, why? Why does a successful man like him rely on drugs for his happiness? What is it about us human beings that makes us so susceptible to addictions? Today's chapter on Proverbs will give us some insight on this matter. Firstly, we must understand there's something deceptive about these addictions. See, here the object of addiction is wine in the Proverbs. And the wine relies on its visual beauty to charm the viewer. See, the wine is colorful, it's bright and shiny, with pretty little bubbles, and it draws us in. All this is fixed to the lust of our eyes. Then the drink itself is smooth, it feels good, it goes down in the throat, speaking to the lust of the flesh. 31, do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. And we continue at verse 32. In the end, In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. See, the addictive pleasure charms us with its beauty and tempts us with its pleasure so that we can completely be unaware of the intention of the addiction. It's a bit like how we are bitten by mosquitoes. You will never feel the mosquito sucking your blood. Why? Because when the mosquito lands on you, it will spit its saliva, and that creates a feeling of anesthesia. And this is kind of anesthetic, and that's why you don't feel anything, and the mosquito starts using his little teeth and bite, 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 to figure out where your blood vessels are. And then when you, by the time you feel the mosquito, it's gone. So you will never know. And similarly, we can be enjoying the sight, the taste of wine, without feeling the bite of the wine until it is too late. As a snake, it sends poisons to the body for complete destruction. So what is the effect of this poison? Let's continue. Verse 33, your eyes will see strange sights. Your mind will imagine confusing things. You'll be like the one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of its rigging. See, the effects of alcohol takes place in our mind. The poison destroys our mind's clarity, and hallucination starts to take place and take over our reality. It makes us unable to control our physical bodies, and we can't control our thoughts. It's a bit like one being tossed in a boat on the high seas, or like the one who's sleeping at the top of the mast of the boat, where you can feel the effects of gravity most. And because we lose our minds and our bodies, and we are numb, we are no longer aware of people exploiting us, whether it's sexually or monetary. It makes us do the things they would not normally do. Verse 35, they hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. So indeed, here we are warned that alcohol takes place in our mind, and we will never feel when we are going to cross the line while we enjoy the pleasures. But the tragedy, my friends, the tragedy is not because we do not know when you'll hit us. Neither is a tragedy that because we do not know when we'll be exploited. The real tragedy is that we come willingly to alcohol precisely for its poison. Verse 35 continues, when would I wake up so I can find another drink? See, in our age of increasing distractions and lowering extension span, software companies in Silicon Valley, they're always looking for a way to keep us addicted to the apps. And so they're desperate now. So what do? They turn towards the casino industry for help. And so there's an online magazine called The Verge, and they send a journalist to explore the story, to investigate, and how do the software companies go to look for the casino companies for help. So interestingly, they found out over the last few decades, casinos are relying more and more on slot machines. In fact, for a modern casino in the States, 80% of the floor space is meant for slot machines. And only 20% of the floor space is reserved for table games, where James Bond would play with his tuxedo. But the rest of the world, we're sitting in front of machines. And these machines are extremely addictive. The code name for these machines in the industry is crack cocaine of gambling. So you ask, what is the secret recipe of these machines? See, firstly, there is a packaging, right? You see, these machines now, they come with curved LCD screens for immersive experience. And they will display bright lights, colorful lights, and pastel colors because they appeal to the lust of the eyes and the sparkles in the wine. Then anybody who sits in these machines and start playing, they realize the machines are finely tuned to be easy to play. Anyone can play, and there's very little resistance in the machine. So the enjoyment will go down smoothly into your mind, just like wine. And when the player presses the lever, he gets a small reward, and that's where it builds up the expectations, you see. So you have to be very careful how they tune the machine, because if the machine were to give you no reward for a long time, the player gets frustrated, he stands up and leaves. But if the machine were to give you a large win suddenly, you get too happy, you stand up and you win. So the engineers of addiction, they tune the machines through modern electronics to keep the occasional rewards very small, dripping down to the player so that he will spend the whole day in front of it. And the sweet spot between what we call the expectations and the rewards, they call it the zone. The zone, the player's mind, is hyper-focused, very sharp hyper-focused, but it's directed at numbness, with nothing, in no goal in particular. So the journalist, he interviewed two addicted players. How do you know we're addicts? Because both had spent over $10,000 at the machines, so much so they got their loyalty card, a special card. So one was a lady. She threw away her casino loyalty card because she didn't want to be reminded by the card of how much money she spent on the machines. But she kept coming back. She kept coming back. So the journalist asked her, why? And this is what she said. She said she lost her husband to throat cancer 2 years ago. She had months and months of cancer treatment center at that with her husband until the love of her life died. And she never recovered from the pain of the loss of the love of her life. She came to the machines to forget her pain. Then he asked the other person was a man. He had lost his son to pancreatic cancer. Interestingly, both of them, they knew they could never beat the machines. And both of them knew the casino was taking away the money. But once in a while, they'll win something, but they're not interested in the prize. All they wanted to do, friends, was to see their loved ones again. But because they could never do so, they kept going back to the machines. They kept going back to the zone. The real tragedy is they willingly want to be addicted. Proverbs 23, verse 35. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When would I wake up so I can find another drink? British comedian Russell Brand, so he's the voice actor for Dr. Nefario in the cartoon Despicable Me, he too struggled with addictions, and this is how he described it. He said, drugs and alcohol are not my problem. Reality is my problem. Drugs and alcohol are my solution. So we had to ask ourselves, what is it about reality that is the problem? What is it about us that makes us want to be addicted? So firstly, we need to know very clearly, and be careful about this, the Bible declares that pleasure is good, okay? We're not here to advocate a monastic community. And we're not here to renounce all pleasures, because it is God who created pleasures for us to enjoy, and it is God who enables us to enjoy the pleasures. In fact, pleasures point to us that we have a generous God, because it pleasures Him to give us pleasures. What do I mean? Now, for example, we can survive in a modern day age, right? In space age technology, we can survive with just all having all the nutrients in a pill. But God decided to give us nutrients through our favorite food, our char kway teow, as well as our fruits. We can enjoy them. Next, we can communicate with one another in mathematical codes, right, or programming languages. But God prefers to give us the capacity to appreciate poetry and music. And lastly, human beings, now we can reproduce ourselves in a test tube. But God prefers to give us sex to enjoy. And the list of beautiful pleasures go on and on. Pleasures in life, my friends, it points us to a generous God. So if pleasure in itself is not evil, then why are we so easily addicted to them? Why do we lack self-control and inevitably we are controlled by our passions? So Indian Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias, he shared this simple story in his book. And he shared about a story from his childhood, how as poor Indian children, they wanted so much to play tennis, but they didn't have the money. So they went home, they took whatever they have from the bedroom to create a tennis court. They used a bed sheet for the tennis net, and they brought the tennis racket and they painted the courts. But they never enjoyed the game. They were so tired very quickly, and the main reason is because they did not know the rules. And until some kind man came over, explained to them that all the while they've been playing singles game but in a double court. So as little children, they have no idea, they're just running around the court. But that day, he learned an important lesson. He learned one thing. that the rules of a game is to protect the game. The pleasures of life are meant to be enjoyed in a designated way. Pleasures are maximized when enjoyed within its limits and the context set by the Creator. If we want to set our own rules, and that's who we are, we exceed the limits, and to think that by doing so, we get a greater pleasure. And that's where things go wrong. Which is why in the book of Proverbs, the adulteress tempts her lovers by, in Proverbs 9, it says this, "Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead." And the cure for us is not to renounce pleasures, but to enjoy pleasures within its proper context. Of course, in this case, sex is only enjoyed with one spouse. And continue. Chapter 5, it says here, "May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. As the loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman?" And that's the truth. Pleasure is maximized only within its proper context. And although we know the truth, we still want to reject it. That's the problem, my friends. You see, when couples are dating, you sing to one another like the old song, right? "Take my breath away." And then when you get married, you tell each other, "Take your bad breath away." We are all laughing, no why. It's something sinful within us that we cannot enjoy the very things that we can enjoy. And we must always find something that is not meant for us to enjoy. And that something is the brokenness in all human beings. They will crave for deviant pleasures and perverse ways. See, the evil of the world lies not in the pleasures, but the evil of the world lies within us. That's why we're so easily addicted to pleasures in life. And how we view humanity then, you affect the way we want to solve the problems of our life. So because when we deny the evil within us, within humanity, then the solution to pains in life is very easy, okay? And it was proposed, I'm not joking, it's really seriously proposed in a white paper, that all we need to do now for human beings is to rely permanently on designer drugs to keep altering our moods so we feel happy. And in the long term, genetic engineering will take over to remove our brain's capacity to feel mental suffering. Isn't it great? And this is what they call paradise engineering. It's proposed by David Pearce, a British philosopher and co-founder of the World Transhumanist Association, or Human Plus. I think it's an overly simplistic view of technology. Because in fact, technology has shown us things about human nature which we have never seen at this scale before. So you see, in Manila and its nearby cities, an army of people are employed as what? As content moderators. Every day they report to work and they sit in front of computers 8 hours a day just to watch through all the content that people upload onto social media sites. For example, like Google, YouTube, Facebook, Microsoft sites. And their job was to flag the offensive content that must be deleted so that no one can find these content on the internet. In other words, there are contract workers censoring the internet so they can protect us from the worst of humanity. But because of a large amount of data, of content that we upload every day, and so much data that's so offensive, that they employ about 100,000 workers just to remove the offensive content. And interestingly, these workers, they last only 3 to 5 months in the job. Why? Because they spend a whole day watching homemade videos of pornography, homemade videos, footages of torture of animals, adults, and children, and homemade videos of gory murder. Videos made by those who seek more and more deviant pleasures just to get the greater high. And all these videos take a toll on the mental health of these content moderators because the images they watch stay on their head. haunting them like trauma. Some workers resorted to alcohol to dull their senses, so that in order to continue on their jobs. Others began to suspect the worst of humanity and became unable to trust the people they meet in real life. For example, there are women workers, they can't even trust the babysitter for their own children anymore. Because after witnessing the depravity of humanity, they simply have to quit their job. They can't live life, no matter how much more they could have been paid. Friends, the evil of the world lies within us. We all have the unending desire for perverted pleasures, deviant pleasures outside the rules, to alter our moods, to cope with life pains and disappointments. Some of the obvious addictions, of course, we know, are alcoholism, substance abuse, sex, pornography, and eating disorders. Some addictions, however, they are more subtle. What do I mean? They could be workaholism, an addiction to achievements. And of course, in the Christian world, it's addiction to success in Christian ministry. Because this pleasure that we get from winning, they keep winning, becomes a need to win all the times, so that we can overwhelm the fear within us, the fear that someone might, that people might realize we're actually nobody and that we no longer deserve their love anymore. And sometimes, if you can't win, then you're addicted to the pleasure of pleasing others. You can't say no, and just to keep other people from rejecting you and for keeping yourself within their love and respect. Of course, if you can't perform and you can't please, then what could you do? You control people. This could be through verbal abuse or physical abuse, or in the subtle forms like nagging. You nag and nag, why? So that people can do what you want, isn't it? So you can control them. And if you can't please people, you can't perform, you can't control people, what do? Then we enjoy complaining. Because when you complain, you feel good when you pour out all the toxic of your emotions on other people. Complaining is a mood-altering addiction. That's why your whole country complains. And if you can't hurt others, you have one last option. You hurt yourself. Because there's a certain pleasure that you derive by refusing to forgive others. Because by not forgiving, you can continue to enjoy your hurt and your anger and your pain in your life. Ultimately, all addictions stem from sin. The heart of all addictions is that we are addicted to being our own gods. We want to play by our own rules. The heart of addiction is that we are addicted to being our own gods. That everyone now must bow down to us and worship us. That everyone now must help us to achieve our pleasures to get rid of our problems in life. Pleasures to drown our pain, our meaninglessness in life. And that's why we become monsters. Imprisoned in our cycles of pleasures and pain. Using others for our pleasures and inflicting pain on everybody else. Sin is the heart of addiction, and sin imprisons us. In the movie Shawshank Redemption, the prisoners still locked away for their crimes, and they lost all freedom and humanity. So they eat when they're told to eat, and they go to the toilet when they go to the toilet, right? And the prison guards, they enjoy abusing the prisoners. And one day, however, there's one prisoner, he was in the guard's office, and he managed to get his hands on a disc recording of Mozart's opera, The Marriage of Figaro. He secretly played the record on a player, and he amplified the sound throughout the entire prison's PA system. And this is how one fellow prisoner described about the music played that day. This is what he said. He said, "I have no idea to this day what these two Italian ladies were singing about. I would like to think they were singing about something so beautiful that it can't be expressed in words. And it makes our hearts ache because of it. It was like some beautiful bird flapped into a drab little cage and made all those walls disappear. And for the briefest moments, every man in Shawshank felt free." Friends, we are controlled. We are imprisoned by our appetites. But there's a song that's being sung since the beginning of the world. A song that's so beautiful that words can't describe. But the song will set us free. And what is this song? It is a song of wisdom, recorded for us in Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom calls out aloud to all humanity to depart from their foolish and perverse ways. It is the same song of wisdom that's brought forth by God as before the works of his creation. And the same wisdom who witnessed God to set the boundaries between the heaven and the earth and the land and the sea. Wisdom was constantly at God's side. Wisdom was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing in his presence and rejoicing in the whole world and the delighting in the creation of mankind. And so you can imagine the book of Proverbs for the author. When he found that wisdom, the wisdom that was full of joy and pleasures, he himself was full of joy and pleasures, right? And so much so that he wanted to pass it to his children. So in Proverbs 23, refer to your Bibles, verse 22, it says this: "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it, wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man whose father is a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful." So when my daughter was about 2 and 3 years old, she began to ask her favorite question, which is, why? So every time we tell her to do something, she looked at us, why? You know, go and sleep now, why? Wash your hands, why? And finally, it dawned on to me, the only reason that she should obey us, the foundation of her obedience, is because we love her. As simple as that. Because she knows the love we have for her, she can trust in what we tell her. And because when she trusts in what we tell her, she will want to obey. And it all boils down to trusting and obeying her parents, because she's loved by us. And when she obeys, it brings us great joy. The reason why we should even consider the wisdom of the book of Proverbs is because it comes from God our Father, the God who gives us life and the God who loves us. It brings him great pleasure and great joy when you obey him, because he knows that finally we know his love for us. So how do we know that God loves us? See, he sees in us the imprisonment to sin and misery. And out of his great love for us, he wants to set us free. And that's why he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. At the cross, the innocent Jesus took all the punishment, the shame and depravity of mankind, all the perverse acts that were uploaded on the internet that caused people to puke, every single one laid upon Jesus. All the perverse thoughts that we have in our minds but which no one actually noticed, we laid them down on Jesus. That is the only way to set us free. That is the ransom that is need to pay that set us free. Jesus dying on the cross is the crescendo, the climax of love song that God the Father has been singing to us since the creation of the world. It is a love song that will set us free, free from our slavery to addictions, free from our slavery to our sinful passions, free from our slavery to our pains and disappointments. But now we are set free, free to obey God. And when we obey him, we can sense the joys of heaven. And that, my friend, because our Father rejoices at our obedience. This is what Jesus taught in John 15, 9-12. It says here, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Friends, this is the greatest pleasure any human being can experience. The pleasure of knowing God's love for us and the pleasure of bringing joy in our obedience. And because this is the highest pleasure from heaven, no other pleasure on earth have power over us anymore. Knowing God's love will enable us to walk in His ways, so we can depart from deviant pleasures and perversity. And knowing His love, we can live life to the fullest, the best pleasure that God designed to be. Now, at this point, I'd like to just explain a bit. See, some of us among here might ask, so is Jesus an opiate for the masses? Is He a drug that we take to give us pleasure so that we can forget our pain? No, far from it. Because firstly, the addictions that we have in life makes us fixated over one pleasure and hate all the others. But when we have Jesus' love, we are set free from addiction and we begin to enjoy all the other pleasures in life. And so we can enjoy life much more. Secondly, when we realize that all the pleasures, all the pain that we have in life comes from rejecting God, but now through Jesus, we're back to God, we can see life clearly. And now we not just want, no longer want to run away from our problems, now we want to resolve our problems because we have the joy and the strength from God. And lastly, a true knowledge of God's love for us through Jesus will make us want to stop satisfying ourselves because we're so satisfied that we want to take care of others, that we want to love other people, because the command of Jesus is to love one another as He loves us. So at all times, we have to guard this pleasure in us, the pleasure of knowing God's love. In the New Testament, it's also called the joy of salvation. Every day when we wake up, we are to remind ourselves and to continue to enjoy the pleasure of being saved by God. So 19th century evangelist George Mueller puts it this way. He says, the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. Because this joy will make us live life to the fullest. And that was before the time of air travel. George Mueller clocked 200,000 miles by land and sea just to preach the gospel. And then he set up so many orphanages that he can take care of 10,000 orphans. And he built 117 schools to educate 120,000 children. He's the one-man MOE. Indeed, he led his life to the fullest. On the other hand, if we don't guard the joy of salvation, we rob ourselves of life. And that's a tragedy. You see, every evening, about 8 to 9 p.m., my wife would put the children down to sleep. And that's why I'm alone. And then my job is to go to the kitchen to do dishes. I help her to do the housework. And all alone in the kitchen, in the monotony of dishwashing, my mind started to wander. And I began to recall, unfortunately, the hurts that people caused me. And my mind, I was relieving the pain. I was going through the imagined conversations again and again as my hands went round and round the plates and the bowls. Because there was a sick and dark pleasure in recalling the past hurts, justifying the anger and the pain that I feel. And after a few weeks, I realized that this has become an unhealthy habit. How do I know? Because each time I step in the kitchen, even when I'm not doing dishes, my mind begins to replay those broken records. It has made me miserable, made me a monster, at least to say. And I have to do something about it. What did I do? I was convicted by the Lord. I confessed my sin, and I had to really, really beg for His strength to set me free, to give me strength to forgive. And I remember His love. I got wiser. So now when I do dishes, I put on Spotify. So I can listen to endless worship songs, songs that remind me of my salvation. And slowly, over many evenings, I begin to climb out of the hole that I myself dug in. In the movie Lord of the Rings, at the end of a trilogy, Frodo the Hobbit, he was given a task, remember? The task to carry the ring to the mountain where it was forged, because only then it could be destroyed. And in that movie, in the story, the ring has the power to tempt people to do evil. It enslaved many kings and great men, and so it must be destroyed. As Frodo traveled nearer and nearer to the mountain where the ring was forged, the ring weighed heavier and heavier on him. Then he could no longer walk. And his loyal companion Sam stood by him and tried to cheer him up. He said, "Master Frodo, remember the Shire, our home. Remember the beautiful hometown, all the sights, the smells, all the pleasures that we experienced before. Remember them. Let's continue. Let's go home after this." But the ring's influence robbed all joy from Frodo's mind. Frodo could not imagine nor recall anything but pain and darkness. And after much perseverance, they managed to destroy the ring, and immediately, Frodo felt a difference in his heart. A huge burden was being lifted from his heart, and he shouted, he looked at his friend Sam and said, "It is gone! It is gone! It's done!" Then he closed his eyes and said, "I can see the Shire. I can see our home. I can see the Brandywine River. I can see Gandalf's fireworks, the party, and the lights." When I saw this scene, it struck me so well, how well described, that in our hearts, sin has corrupted all pleasures. But thankfully, we now all can call upon Jesus to set us free from our sin. And those who do it, they are given a new power, a power to say no to ungodliness, to ungodly pleasures. Friends, we have that power. We have a power to choose the soundtrack of your life. You either choose the songs of the wayward adulteress, or you choose the songs of wisdom, songs rejoicing in the love of God. Let us choose daily the songs of our salvation. Let us persevere in our walk as we look forward to the day when Jesus returns, when he ushers in a new age of humanity. Because when he comes back, there will be a great wedding feast where we can all rejoice and eat together with no fear, no shadow of eating disorders. And when he returns, there will be lots of wine, new wine flowing from the new heavens and new earth, and we can consume it without fear of alcoholism. Because on that day, all our voices will come together and we will sing, praising God. "It's gone! It's gone. Our sin is finally gone." And until that day, what do we do? Until that day, the first and primary business that we ought to attend every day is to have our souls happy in the Lord. Let us go to God in prayer.